Do I have to join a church? Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, I'm Mike Kellogg, and this is Key Life. If you are interested in honest and practical Bible teaching for struggling believers, you are at the right place. Here's Steve Brown.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Joel. We're looking at some preliminary stuff about Joel, and I've told you that we don't know who Joel was. We don't know what he did. We don't know when he lived. We don't know when the book was written. We know that his name means Yahweh is God, the covenant name for God. But other than that, we don't know much. But I'm giving you some preliminary observations, overview of Joel. And then next week we will, let me see how I'm doing. Well, maybe today we'll get into some of the text and we'll get some of my favorite passages in Joel. If you were listening yesterday, I talked about the fact that Joel, as a prophet, was not a universal prophet. In other words, he didn't have a thing to say to the Babylonians or the Egyptians. He didn't have a thing to say to the pagans or to the Gentiles. He spoke to God's people and to God's people exclusively. And you say, well, that's the nature of the Old Testament. No, it isn't. The Old Testament is quite universal, and if you take the time to read it, you'll find all kinds of passages that refer to us. I have a Jewish friend who was reading the New Testament, said, I've been reading this book, the Bible, and the New Testament, and it's talking about us. Well, you can read the Old Testament if you're a Gentile, and it talks about us quite a bit. But not Joel. Joel speaks to God's people. And why is that? Well, we saw yesterday, because if there's ever an awakening in America, it's got to start with us. We have to have a spirit of humility, a spirit of kindness and compassion, a spirit of love. And as God breaks us and brings us to the end of ourselves, then we can be used as a blessing to the nations and to the world. You can find that's true in the evangelical awakening under John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. Oh, man, they're good friends of mine. I wish I had time to talk to you about them because they were used in such a great way. But you know why the revival broke out? It broke out because of the church within the church. They started small groups. The small groups began to deal with each other. And as a result, the greatest social awakening in the history of Europe and America took place. It's got to start with us. And every time we point our finger to them, because pagans act like pagans, we don't understand. It's got to begin with us. Okay, let me give you one other preliminary kind of overview observation on the book of Joel. Please note, as we go through this book and look at some of the passages in it, that throughout the book, the affirmation of the necessity of a religious institution, in this case, the temple and the religion that was built around the temple. This has led some scholars to believe that Joel was a priest, because he has so much to say about religious stuff that's going on in the temple. One of the things that we hear so often is, I don't go to church. I'm not a part of a church. You don't have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. I can worship God on the golf course. That is a dumb statement, man. Anybody that worships God on a golf course is not hitting par, I'll tell you that. If you're a betting person, bet against them because you're going to make some money. I can worship God fishing. And, well, you ain't going to catch any fish, if you're really worshiping God. There's a sense in which you really need, of course, you don't have to be a member of an institution to be a Christian. A question, I've got this from a magazine someplace. Can I be a Christian without joining the church? Answer, yes, it's possible. However, it's sort of like a student who won't go to school, a soldier who won't join an army, a citizen who does not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author without a book or readers, a tuba player without an orchestra, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who is a hermit, a scientist who does not share his findings with anybody, and a bee that doesn't have a hive. I like that. Now, some of you are saying, come on, you're not going to defend the church. Well, we've done some bad stuff. Augustine said this. He said, she is a prostitute, but she is my mother. Pagans are always sending me letters or saying to me, oh, man, let me tell you about the church. There's so much bad stuff in there. I'll tell you, I want to say to them, if you only knew, you don't have the foggiest idea how bad it can really get. Somebody said, if you like hot dogs, don't watch anybody make them. Or if you like the law, don't go to any parliament and watch them make the law. Well, I would suggest if you like the church, don't watch how we do church. Because, listen, this is a lover's quarrel. You say, Steve, how can you do this? I can do it because it's true, and you know it's true. Can we talk? We're like a bunch of porcupines, man, trying to get along in a storm, and it's just hard to do. And so, yeah, the church does a lot of bad stuff, but that's why we're the church. It's a place for the wounded. It's the place where people who are in pain come. It's the place where people who don't have it together get together with Jesus and each other so we can get better. My friend John Huffman, years ago, and I've never forgotten, I was out at his church in California, St. Andrews in Newport Beach, and he opened a worship service by saying this, welcome to the local chapter of Sinners Anonymous. And I thought, oh, that is so good. That's what it is. And the church is, it's not a wonderful institution. But let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you need it. And you need it bad. I'm not saying that you got to be a part of a formal church. I met a lady at a store here in our city not too long ago, and you know, my voice kind of stands out. It sounds like a foghorn. And so the guy behind the counter said, I know you. He said, aren't you on the radio? And I said, yeah, I do a religious thing. And he said, yeah, I know. You do Key Life, and I listen to you. And this lady that was standing there waiting to be waited on said, yeah, I know you. I listen to Key Life. I like Key Life. And I said, oh, really? And I said, where do you go to church? And she said, well, we sort of have a home church. I said, well, it's hard to fire the pastor if you got a home church, isn't it? I mean, you not only have to give 10%, you get to keep it all. And then she was quite serious. She said, no, we really do have a church that meets in a home, but she has a church. Being a part of the church doesn't mean you have to be a part of a particular kind of institution. Now, those of us who are Presbyterians know that when Jesus returns, he's going to be a Presbyterian. And I wouldn't suggest that you have to be a Presbyterian to get to heaven, but why take a chance? No, there's no particular institutional form. In fact, in the Bible, and you'll find that people who are denominationally oriented argue all the time about which denominational polity is found in the Scripture. There is none. It contradicts itself. There's no particular way that church has to be done, but you got to be a part of it. I used to, when I was a pastor, never ask or hope that anybody joined the church. I would say, it doesn't make any difference. You come, you're with us. You don't come, you're not. And then I began to realize, no, there's something to be said about putting your name on the line. There's something to be said about being a part of something and saying to the world, I'm a part of the body of Christ. Its physical manifestation in the world is something that is a part of me. And here I stand. Now, maybe in the past, when we were a little bit more religious as a nation in Canada and in the United States, you didn't need to do that so much. But today, you need to show whose side you're on. Besides, you need the church, and the church needs you. And you ought to be a part of it. And so later, when I was a pastor and people said, I don't want to join the church, my general response to that was, oh, so you have no convictions. So if you're not a part of a church, you're not going to find a perfect one, but you're not perfect either, so go find one. And get involved. Get off the wagon and start pushing some. I didn't say that. I believe Jesus said that. I believe you're going to find that in the book of the prophet Joel. Okay. The problem is I don't have a lot of time left on today's broadcast, but let me begin. I'm going to spend some time on Monday looking at the first 14 verses of the first chapter of the book of Joel. Did you know, and I'm going to tell you what it's about, and then we'll talk more in detail about it on Monday. It's about repentance. It's where God calls his own people to come and repent. That's Joel 1:1-14. I was listening to someone on a talk show the other day. Did you know that we're the first country in the history of the world to have a prison system that's supposed to rehabilitate? The word penitentiary comes from the word to call to repentance, a change of heart, by reading the Bible. Now, I've given you my definition of repentance, and repentance is a good thing. It's something that'll give you joy and freedom. You know what repentance does for God's people? Listen up, I'm going to tell you. Repentance puts you in a place where you don't have anything else to prove. Repentance puts you in a place where you don't have to defend anything anymore, particularly yourself. Repentance is the road to joy, and it's the only road that I know to joy. I used to couldn't repent because I thought it meant you had to change. And I knew I couldn't change, so I couldn't repent. So I'd say, Jesus, forgive me, but I can't repent. I used to say that when you spill the milk, asking forgiveness is one thing, cleaning it up is another, and cleaning it up is repentance. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is knowing who you are and who God is, what you've done, telling Him, and then letting Him do something to make you different. And we'll talk more about it on Monday. But for now, repent. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you're not a part of our Key Life Tate family, I'd love for you to be a part of it. Once you give us a call at 1-800-KEY-LIFE, 24 hours a day, or you write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you email us at steve@keylife.org and ask to be a part of our tape family. You start receiving a tape every 7 or 8 weeks, and they keep coming automatically as long as you want them, and they are absolutely free, and I mean that. These are not the tapes of the broadcast. You can subscribe to those. These are tapes of places where I teach the Bible, Reformed Seminary at a missions conference, the Billy Graham Center. And we send those tapes out to our Key Life Tape family. So let us know if you'd like to be a part of it. They are free, but we sure would appreciate it if you could stand with us financially. Only a small portion of the people who are ministered to by Key Life are able to help us financially. I'd like to say that God will triple it if you send us a gift, but He probably won't. But He might. You never can tell. Be as generous as you can. You can charge it on a MasterCard, Visa, Discover card. Included in your envelope. And for any contribution of any size, when you request it, I'll send you the cassette teaching Mercy's Freedom. Hey, listen, give us the call letters when you write or call, and Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.